In clear language, the Bible predicts what will happen hundreds of years before events take place. This is fulfilled prophecy. And fulfilled prophecy is a powerful reason for trusting the Bible to be true and authoritative. Today, you'll hear more examples of how predicted events came to be fact. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today we're on reason number three, the predictions of the Bible. Erwin Lutzer is in Isaiah 45, a chapter predicting a future king named Cyrus over 100 years before his birth.
Look at chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. You say, well, was Cyrus a believer? I don't think so. But in the Old Testament, that word anointed is often used of kings. He's going to be God's messenger. And in a moment, we're going to find out just exactly how this prophecy was fulfilled. Whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open the door before him so that his gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth in secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel. Everyone awake? Who calls you by your name? 170 years before you rule, and 100 and some odd years before you're even born. God says, I'll call you by name. And why is he going to do this? Verse 4, for the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen, I have also called you by name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me, God says, but I know you. And I know that you're going to reign, and you're going to be my servant, and you're going to let Israel come back from captivity. Wow. Now listen to what happened. This is Ezra's take on it now, because you know that Ezra comes after. He's part of the remnant that returns. Listen to this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. You need not turn to it, but just listen. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had similar prophecies. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the dominions of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he gives a proclamation and says, you Jews can go back home. Why did he do that? God says he's going to do it. And I'm going to name him. Long before he's born. And though he doesn't know me, I know him, and that's going to happen. Now, isn't that refreshing after listening to Nostradamus? Cyrus means Cyrus. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. Israel means Israel. Isn't it nice that you don't have to do all these little word games to make it fit so that you can have a video on it? I think it's nice. And you notice all throughout, God always says, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, folks, it either is or it isn't. Let me give you another prophecy from the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 26. I had the privilege of being standing on the very ground where this prophecy was fulfilled. So it's always been of interest to me. Now listen, let's get our history straight again. Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned, he comes and he surrounds Jerusalem. There are three sieges. That's why the dates are sometimes given differently, beginning, say, in 605, and then you count down to 586 when the final thing took place. And Tyre, a city along the seacoast, which always boasted in its ships and what have you, it delights in the fact that Jerusalem has been captured and that Nebuchadnezzar has taken the people to Babylon, because they were rivals in trade. Tyre had a great fleet, and Jerusalem, of course, was interested in the caravan route. But they said to themselves, I'm glad Jerusalem's out of the picture, because now we're going to be enriched. Do you think that anybody today feels that way when somebody who's wealthy and rich is in demise and they say, you know, I secretly delight in the failure of someone else? Listen to what God thought of this. Chapter 26, verse 1 of Ezekiel. Now it came about in the 11th year, on the first month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It is open to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. I'm going to benefit from her fall. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. And they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord, and she will become a spoil for the nations. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring up to Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. The very one who is destroying Jerusalem is going to get to you too. And he will slay your daughters on the mainland with a sword. Notice that mainland. Wow, that's going to become significant in about 2 minutes when I give an explanation of the rest of the text. I read this and I marvel. I say, God, you must know everything. Notice it says, Yeah. Don't you think he does? And some of you are trying to hide from him, and he's got you cased. He's watching you all the time. Notice it says, verse 9, and the blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you, and your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry. We have to hurry along. Verse 11, with the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came, and he surrounded the city, and he besieged it. And as a result of that, some of the people said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to escape. Because, you see, a half mile from the seacoast, there was an island. And so they ran to the island, and they began to build some fortifications there. And Nebuchadnezzar overcame them to some extent, but he went on his way, having fully done exactly what God predicted he was going to do. This also is a prediction. But notice the rest of the story. Verse 12, also they will make a spoil of your riches and prey on your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers in the debris and your debris into the water. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. Now, folks, just to show you the accuracy of God's word, notice this. We read it so quickly sometimes. Did you notice that the Lord says in verse 3, I read it, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you. Many nations. Nebuchadnezzar was only one nation. And all the way through, what you have is the singular. He will do this. He will do that. But you pick it up in verse 12, and you have the plural. You'll notice in verse 11, just to show you the contrast, with the hoofs of his horses, he will trample your streets. God is finished now with Nebuchadnezzar. He's done exactly what God has said he was going to do, but we pick it up in verse 12. And they, who's they? That's somebody else. That's the other nations that God is referring to. They will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Well, my dear friend, for 250 years, that prophecy was not fulfilled. The debris left by Nebuchadnezzar was not thrown into the water, and many nations did not come up against Tyre, really only one. There may have been some others, but they were not significant. 250 years after Nebuchadnezzar, a guy by the name of Alexander the Great is marching into Egypt, and he can't bypass Tyre because they are out on the island now. By now, they have built a fortification with huge walls, and he's afraid that if he goes and conquers Egypt, he is going to be putting up with this mighty sea power at the rear of his army, and he says to himself, I need to take Tyre. And no matter what he did, because he was not that strong in ships, though he used some ships of other nations, he discovered that the only way he could get to them is to build a causeway, 1/2 mile, push the old city of Tyre into the sea so that his soldiers could actually march on the causeway so that they could capture the people on the island. And that's what he did. 1968, I had the privilege of being in Tyre, and I noticed a number of different things. First of all, ancient Tyre has never been rebuilt. What did God say? Verse 14, I will make you a bare rock, you will be a place for the spreading of nets, you will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, declares the Lord. And so we took our cameras, the old city. We noticed that it was just totally desolate, and there were fishermen still spreading their nets, just as God predicted. There is a city of Tyre today. It's a surrounding area. But also, we walked out on the causeway. In fact, it's grown some throughout the centuries, and you hardly know that you're on a causeway. But we walked onto the causeway to the island. Even the dust and the debris of Tyre was cast into the sea because God said it would. And he says, I will bring up many nations against you. Who are the other nations? Alexander the Great used 7 other conquered nations. He used their soldiers and he used their ships to come against Tyre. And as a result of that, the prophecy that God made was accurately fulfilled. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what we're talking about is an event that was centuries into the future. Who could possibly have looked into the future and said, you know, someday Tyre is going to be thrown into the sea, even its dust and its stones? You just don't make predictions like that unless the word of the Lord comes to you saying. You say, well, what if you're an unbeliever? What do unbelievers do with these verses? Well, they do the only thing that unbelievers can do with the verses. You know, if you're really not going to believe, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They simply say, well, these texts must have been inserted later. Is there evidence historically that it was inserted later? No, but you believe that anyway. You have to, because nobody could make predictions like this.
My friend, today, isn't it great to know that God can see into the future? And that's why, of course, he can predict events so accurately, even naming people centuries before they arrive on planet Earth. Today I want to encourage you by reminding you that God can see around corners. You don't know what is going to encounter you tomorrow or the day beyond or the future. I may be speaking to someone who's going through a time of great sorrow. Maybe this broadcast is being listened to in a home where someone is dying. And as you anticipate the future, there is a sense of loneliness and despair and deep grief. God knows what you are going through. He knows about tomorrow. And because of that, I pray that you'll commit your life and your future to his loving hands.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part 3 of The Predictions of the Bible, another in his series on 7 reasons why the Bible is God's Word. Monday, some final thoughts about why prophecy validates the Bible. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for our next edition of Running to Win.